So this morning, or for this morning, should I say, Russ asked me to preach, and I think for the first time that I've preached, he actually said, preach on whatever you want to preach on, which I'm not really that comfortable with, to be honest. I much prefer someone saying to me, here's a passage of scripture, preach on this. So I thought, right, what do I want to preach on? And I prayed about it, and I came to the conclusion that I wanted to preach on the gospel. And I'm still going to do that, but was it Friday night? Friday night, I was talking to Emily, and I just said, I'm not comfortable about what I'm preaching with. It's not that I can't deliver it, I just don't, my heart's not connecting with it. And I felt God just lead me to talk about the gospel, but to talk about the gospel and the joy that comes from the gospel. And this is, I've not found this easy to prepare, because I know that my life has been transformed by the gospel, and there's a joy and an amazing experience in my life that I've experienced, but it's a personal thing. So it's quite, I felt like whilst I've been preparing that, it's quite hard to actually explain it. So I'm going to give it a go. Okay, so here we go. So this is the gospel and joy. So this morning, I have some great news and I have some terrible news, okay? The great news is God is here. And the terrible news is God is here. So if you're a believer already, it's good to be reminded about the gospel and to have this truth massaged into our hearts. It's also helpful so that you know what to share with your unsaved friends. And if you're not a believer right now, then hopefully you can hear some truth this morning. And my prayer is that it will change your life, your destiny, and your eternity like it's changed mine. So we're going to see how this is great news and also terrible news, depending on how you respond to it. So we're starting in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And Paul then goes on to say that he appeared to Paul as well. So in this text, Paul says that the gospel is how you are being saved. That's present tense. So you are saved by believing the gospel, and you're also being saved day by day by the gospel as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul has 3 points in his gospel presentation from 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised. And this morning I want to do my best to explain why these events happened and how it affects our lives today. Why did Jesus need to die? And this takes us back to the character of God. So I'm just going to read a quick passage from a quick verse from Isaiah and then some other thoughts just about the character of God. So the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice. He shows himself holy in righteousness. He sits above the circle of the earth in unapproachable light. To look on him, I love this quote, to look on him is to look at the sun in its strength. Our eyes can't handle his majesty, his dazzling brilliance. His voice is like the sound of thunderous crashing waves, and his voice breaks the cedars of Lebanon. That means just when he speaks, the mightiest trees are shattered. He's in complete authority. He takes orders from no one. He doesn't need us. That means he's self-sufficient. He's the first and the last, the only life giver, the creator, and he's so pure and perfect that our sinful eyes cannot look upon him, which can cause us a potential problem. So God is just, and God is holy. That means he's set apart, he's perfect, he's unapproachable. And if God is just, what does he do with us? Because I can say to you, God is good. That sounds like good news. But there's also a problem because we are not good. So what does a good God do with people like us, sinners? Now, some people don't like the word sin. But sin, this is a Nigel Day-Lewis quote, by the way, is the irreplaceable Bible word describing man's present state and predicament. I'll say that again. Sin is the irreplaceable Bible word describing man's present state and predicament. Sin isn't just a list of things that we've done wrong. It's the state of our hearts in rebellion to God. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against one another. We've sinned against nature. We've sinned against everything. And all of creation calls for our condemnation. And if God is truly just, then what does he do with us? Because if God simply pardons the wicked, he's no longer just. God is holy. Holy means that he's set apart, he's perfect, he's separate from everything else. If a holy God calls the wicked into fellowship with himself, he's no longer a holy God. So how does a just God pardon wicked people and still be just? How does a holy God call wicked people into fellowship with him and still be holy? And as most of us know, the answer is found in the cross of Christ. And in the cross, we see the most amazing revelation of the attributes of God. Because God is just, so he must punish our sin. But at the same time, God is love, so he becomes a man and lives a perfect life. And he goes to the cross. Sometimes in the Bible, the cross is just described as the tree. So he goes to the tree. And on that tree, the sins of his people are cast upon him. All the wrath and justice of God that we deserve is thrown down upon the head of Christ. The exact measure that was required to fully satisfy the wrath of God. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," it means that he did what was required to satisfy God's justice against the human race. He paid the price in full. I love that. Our sin wasn't atoned for just because the Romans beat Jesus up and hung him on the cross. Our sins were atoned for because on that tree he bore our sin and it pleased the Lord to crush him. In the first text that I read out today, it says that Jesus died for sins in accordance with the scriptures. So that's talking about the Old Testament. And I just then said it pleased the Lord to crush him, which is taken from Isaiah 53, which was a prophecy written about Jesus. Am I right in thinking that it's about 700 years before Paul? Is that correct? Yeah. So I'm just going to read a short passage from Isaiah 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs." Sorry, I'm just going to stop. I find this amazing, you know. We shouldn't lose the wonder of this. This was written 700 years before Jesus came. It's so important to get that into our heads. That really gives me chills, you know. This was the plan of God. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the sin of mankind was laid on Christ. And because he was perfect, he was an acceptable offering to God. Crushed for our sin, and because of his wounds, we can be healed. And in the context of that passage, that means our sin can be dealt with. The wrath of God that should have fallen on us fell on Jesus. And he died because the wages of sin is death. But, and it's a big but, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I deserve death, and all of creation calls for my condemnation, but I have been given the free gift of eternal life. Now that makes me happy. It makes me full of joy. So hopefully I'm starting to explain what I mean when I say the gospel brings us joy. Firstly, because I've been given something that I do not deserve an ounce of, and it's free. It's amazing. I find it completely amazing that God, who doesn't need us, chooses to create. I don't know about you, but I'm happy about that. It's a reason for joy. I find it completely amazing that God, who is perfect and just, firstly allows us to breathe, and secondly makes a way for us to know him. What grace! It fills me with joy. And Jesus didn't just die, he rose. And the resurrection should completely change us. And I know in my own life, it's changed me. I went from walking around having no purpose and no meaning, and having no purpose and no meaning made me feel miserable. Why am I here? Is this it? I went from being petrified of death to knowing that my risen Lord has beaten death, which means so will I. That gets me excited. It creates a joy in my heart. The gospel gives me joy. The risen Lord is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And God calls all people everywhere to repent, to turn from their sin, and to believe the gospel. I started this morning by saying that the good news is that God is here, and the bad news is that God is here. The gospel, which means good news, is good news because it deals with the bad news. When Jesus was born into a Jewish culture and society, they knew, because of the law of Moses, and this is important because the law is the tutor that leads us to Christ, they knew because of the law of Moses that God justly punished sin, and that if they came into his presence, they would die. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. He wasn't angry in the Old Testament and nice in the New Testament. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And in the Old Testament especially, there are many stories where God's just and righteous judgment on his people happens. When the Israelites worshipped the golden calf, people lost their lives as a result. When Aaron's sons worshipped God in a way that wasn't acceptable, they lost their lives. When Uzzah put his hand out to the Ark of the Covenant to stop it hitting the floor, he lost his life. God cannot overlook our sin and our rebellion towards him. And God has not changed since then. There is one difference between the way God relates to people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and that is the shed blood of Jesus. It's the only difference. The only reason that as believers we escape the death that we deserve is through his precious blood. And Christ died to make us acceptable to God. That's called justification. But he also died for our sin-killing obedience. Can I say that again? He also died for our sin-killing obedience. In 1 Peter 1:24, it says, Christ bore our sin in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So Christ died to purchase your obedience to hundreds of commands through his blood. He gave you the Spirit that causes you to walk in his statutes. And I'm going to read this slowly, but the beauty and the power of the cross of Christ is seen and enjoyed in the blood-bought experience of obedience to Christ's commands. I'm going to read that again. The beauty and the power of the cross of Christ is seen and enjoyed in the blood-bought experience of obedience to Christ's commands. And there is a joy to be experienced through this. God doesn't simply just give you a ticket to heaven and leave you the same. The transformation of being born again practically gives you the tools to genuinely walk in obedience to him. There are hundreds of commands in the New Testament, and they are not opposed to the freedom of the Spirit of God. God's way is to give you the commands and to give you the Spirit, which causes you to love the commands. I'll tell a quick story. I remember being in a church in Bradford once, and someone had preached on a passage in the New Testament about modesty. And one of my friends said, but that's law, and we're not under the law. And he genuinely believed that. And I was a bit confused about it when I heard him say that at the time. But he was misunderstanding the point. When it says that we're free from the law, it's talking about the law of Moses. It doesn't mean that we ignore what Jesus tells us to do and what he tells us not to do. There is a joy in obedience as we honor God, as we cherish his commands, as we walk more intimately with him, we experience his presence. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's from Psalm 16. I love that. I want to experience the joy of the Lord, to experience the pleasure of knowing him. God wants you and I to taste of him in such a satisfying way that everything else that you thought satisfied you doesn't look as attractive as it used to do. God wants you to enjoy him more. The wonder and the joy of simply knowing him. Because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I'm going to read that again. It's a John Piper quote. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And I want to show that the response to the gospel is belief and repentance. And I want to try and show that that response can just be a response of sheer joy. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So there is a great, inexpressible, rejoicing joy that simply comes from knowing him. And when we believe in Christ, when we repent and we become born again, we become new. God adopts us into his family. That means we become his sons and daughters. The old has gone, the new has come. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And it can be hard to explain what that feels like if you haven't experienced it yourself. Because I didn't realize how lost I was until I found Jesus. When I got saved and when I met God, I knew I was a different person. I knew I'd been changed. And I still had stuff to work through, but I felt different. What a joyous experience to serve a God who doesn't say, here's the standard, come and meet it. I'm going to say that again. What a joyous experience it is to serve a God who doesn't say, here's the standard, come and meet it, which is what every other worldview and religion will tell you. But he says, here's the standard, I've met it for you, come and walk with me. Such grace. It's the wonder of the gospel. It's not about me. It fills my heart with joy. This morning, if you're a believer and you've experienced salvation, then God wants your response to be joy in Christ. Like a well of joy that's in your heart, that's overflowing, the life of God inside of you. Oh, I forgot to do something. Right. Give me 30 seconds. Sorry about that. Whilst Matt's just doing something for me. Okay, so it's not just that God meets the standard for us, but he actively helps us to grow. So I'm just going to see if I've put a bit of pressure on Matt now, which is very naughty of me, because I should have asked him before I started, but I just want him to get a picture up. So we've heard of the scripture that says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So I'm hoping that we're going to get a nice picture of a yoke of oxen up here. There we go. Lovely. Thanks, Matt. You're a lovely man. Okay. So it's not just that God meets the standard for us, but he actually helps us to grow in him. So it says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if we imagine that we've got, so there's two oxen, and I'm one of these oxen, and God's next to me. He gets into the yoke with me, and he pulls with me. And I just think this is, it's a wonderful picture, because he doesn't leave you alone, expecting you to meet some unrealistic standard. And that gives me joy. He does it with me. I make an effort to seek him here, and he causes me to grow here. And we pull together. And that's just wonderful. He doesn't leave me on my own to grow in him. He does it with me. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Thanks, Matt. So there's two questions as I start to wrap up. The gospel is not just for our justification. It's also for our joy. And there are two things for us to dwell on this morning. Two questions. The first question is, are you covered in his blood? And the second question is, are you enjoying God? Are you taking delight in him? That's your portion. And it's when we stop focusing on ourselves and start focusing on God that we find joy. The focus of my life is not me anymore. And that is strangely satisfying. I used to be obsessed with my own glory. And I wouldn't have ever worded it like that, because that's quite a Christian phrase, isn't it? But I was completely obsessed with me being the big cheese, you know. I wanted to be the guy in front conducting the fancy choirs, and everyone knew how wonderful I was, and people would come and say that I was doing a great job, and I'd love it, and I'd drink it in. I gloried in it. It doesn't satisfy. You know, there's many, you can try and find satisfaction in your work, in your family, in your children, in all kinds of things, but it doesn't satisfy. The only thing that will satisfy your heart is Him, because you were only made for Him. And all these other things in our lives, and they're nice add-ons, but they don't satisfy. They're not a well to drink from. So the focus of my life is not me anymore. And that is so satisfying. It's quite hard to explain, because you kind of, our flesh likes the accolade of man, the praise of man. But when it stops being about us and it starts being about Him, it's like, oh, the pressure's gone. I like this. This is nice. It's about Him. It's about Him being glorified. So it's not about us being under pressure to perform, because He's already made us acceptable through His blood. When we stop enjoying God, when we stop delighting in Him, things go wrong. Like I said, I've made the biggest mistakes of my life when I've been too busy for God, when I've backslidden in the place of prayer and in the Word of God. We know the story of King David when he sleeps with Bathsheba. He has her husband killed because he stopped enjoying God. And we know that because in Psalm 51, after he's messed up, he says to God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So he's lost the joy of his salvation. The wonder of knowing God. So I think it would be good this morning, because I think we've got a bit of time, if we can pray for people for the joy of his salvation to be restored for you. As an answer to my first question, which is, are you enjoying God? Because like I said, it's your portion. So the second question is, have you believed the gospel? Have you repented? And it's important to remember that that is it's an initial question and it's an ongoing question, because have you repented? Have you believed? Are you continuing to repent? Are you continuing to believe? Do you need to make a confession of faith and repent? Because the only thing that stops you facing his judgment is the blood of Jesus. We can be just like the Israelites who were killed for worshipping the golden calf, be just like Aaron and his sons who were killed for not honoring God, and just like Uzzah, who was put to death when he put out his hand to stop the Ark of the Covenant, if we are not covered by the blood of Christ. It's the only difference. It makes us pure and acceptable to God by grace, nothing that we've earned, through faith. Judgment is coming. Have you made peace with God? The Israelites had blood on their doorposts when they were in the land of Egypt. And because of the blood on the doorposts, the angel of death passed over them. And that's exactly what the blood of Jesus does. It stays the righteous hand of judgment of God. So is there blood on your doorpost this morning? And if there isn't, please come and speak to me or someone else who you trust, because today is the day of salvation and God is waiting for you. If you could jump up, that would be great. Thank you, Daniel. Go on. We're going to sing one more song. And if you want prayer for the joy of his salvation to be restored to you, or for anything else, please come forward. Let's stand.